Matthew chapter 5. And let's just read some of the opening verses again. We've been looking at the Beatitudes here. Matthew 5, in the words of verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 12. We know the Lord will add his blessing upon it. It is important for us to remember how the devil operates. He will seek to twist the scriptures. He will seek to cause men and women to think that it means something it never does. I drew your attention to what Paul said to the church in his second epistle to Corinth, 2 Corinthians 2 and 17. He said, "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God." The sense is adulterate or watered down the word of God. And that's what the devil is about. And how much more so where the Beatitudes are concerned. People are duped into thinking that these are no more than some lovely sayings, when in fact, as we've already noted, they are the very essence of the gospel. And they are the very evidence of salvation in a life. And the same can be said for the next one that we want to look at even tonight, the words of verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The Lord is certainly not telling people that if they exercise mercy and if they do their best, then God will save them. That's not what it means at all. He already has mapped out the way to heaven. A consideration of the order of these verses will bring that before us. The Beatitudes begin with a right attitude of oneself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then from that you go on and you have the next step, the right attitude towards sin. Blessed are they that mourn. And then there's a right attitude towards God's word. Blessed are they, are the meek. And this creates a deep desire within for God's righteousness. And of course God's righteousness is received when by faith we receive Christ as our Savior. And so the first three Beatitudes are preparation for the miracle of the fourth, when by faith we receive the righteousness of God, and then we begin to be like God, as we will see now in verse 7. This verse shows what will be the first fruits in a Christian life. "For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." There must be seen the difference and the change. There's a new creation there. And this is one of them. This is one of the first fruits. Mercy. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Let's look at it. Merciful defined. Ought to be remembered that the Roman world knew little of mercy. The Romans admired justice. They admired courage. They admired self-control, but they didn't admire mercy. Mercy was looked upon as a disease of the soul. But the Savior and his teaching was the very opposite of that. And he taught and practiced mercy. And he commanded his followers to imitate him, to show mercy. Theology would teach us that God has two kinds of mercy. There's absolute and there's relative. Let me just break it down. The absolute attributes describe what God is. He is love. He is truth. He is holy, for example. But the relative attributes are those that God communicates with his creation. Truth becomes faithfulness, holiness becomes justice, love is seen in grace and mercy. And it's easy to remember the difference between grace and mercy. God in his grace gives me what I don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith. Don't deserve God's salvation. So grace is that which God gives me what I do not deserve. But in his mercy, he does not give me what I do deserve. I deserve hell. He doesn't give me that. That's mercy. Lamentations 3:22. It is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. Now, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and the words of verse 31, then we're going to learn something here about the nature of man. Romans 1, and these verses are some of the most darkest verses because they describe the depravity of man. Sodomy is found in here as well. And all the rest of it. And I was sent, just for the ladies' understanding, I was sent a photograph today. Sainsbury's has now come out. We are for LGBT. Sainsbury's. Joining Marks and Spencer's. Joining a whole lot of the others. A lady did a little survey asking the managers of these places, were they for it? The only one that you found that wasn't for it was, believe it or not, the Spar. Right, she says, I'll be getting my groceries off you. That's a sign. That's a sign up in Coleraine today. But it's found here in Romans chapter 1, some of the blackest verses. But you look at the words of verse 31, and here's a little snippet of it. Says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Unmerciful. That's natural man. He is unmerciful. And so here is something that we're looking at tonight, which is wrought by God in the heart and in the life of the convert, because by nature and by practice, we are unmerciful. Every believer knows something, therefore, of what is mercy. To define it, it's more than just having a kindness, but rather it is that tenderness of heart that is moved at the wretched condition of those around us. And we seek to do all we can to bring them out of that misery. And so, conversely, you turn the other side of the coin, the soul that is not merciful, but self-centered, maybe even vindictive, maybe even revengeful, are not those who have received mercy. They're not of God. They're full of themselves. They're full of their own comforts. And they care nothing for the condition or the feelings or the destiny of men around them. And you want to be an example? Turn to John 12, because there you read about Judas. John 12, just the opening few verses will suffice. It's the time after Lazarus was raised from the dead. Verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, Holy Ghost gives us the reason why he said this. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. He was unmerciful. But because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein, he just looked upon it as a great waste. There's an example of one who didn't care about anybody else. His soul, who cared nothing, he did nothing, and shows no mercy. Will have no mercy from God come, but they will have the judgment. James chapter 2, And the words of verse 13 says this: "For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." After all, men and women, it is by the mercy of God that any one of us had been saved. Titus brings that out in Titus 3, verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." And how important that is. And it can be seen as it is an essential mark of a believer. Being merciful is a natural result of receiving Christ, of experiencing the grace of God in salvation. If we had not experienced the mercy of God in this earth, then we will not receive his mercy when it comes to that great judgment, when we shall stand before him. And so with that in mind, there's no conflict in what the Savior was teaching in this verse. We don't receive mercy only if we are merciful ourselves. That's impossible. That's impossible with sinful and fallen man. The same is the case with the forgiveness that the Savior speaks about in chapter 6, verse 15. You look over that. It says, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That doesn't mean that we merit forgiveness by forgiving others. You know, there's a Protestant people in this country who believe that sort of nonsense. You know, if I do enough good, then it'll outweigh the bad. That's popery. That's what people think. And the Lord's not teaching that about forgiveness, that we merit forgiveness. But rather the teaching is that unless we forgive others, there's no evidence that we ourselves have been forgiven. That's the sense. And Paul brings out the very same truth to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 4, verse 32. "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And with the example of mercy, a man cannot be merciful if he owes a great sum of money and yet is not prepared to forgive the person who owes him a little sum of money. And that is the parable that the Lord taught in Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And the Lord goes on to speak about the certain king in verse 23, which would take account of his servants. "And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." Great sum. But that man wasn't prepared to forgive his, or to pay the clear the debt of his fellow servant who owed him just a few pence. It's interesting, you look at verse 33. "Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" You see the word compassion? It's the same word as mercy translated in Matthew 5, verse 7. That's what mercy is. It's love and concern for the state of others around. Someone has stated the difference between mercy and kindness. Kindness is a friend that calls to see you when you're well. Mercy is a friend that comes to see you when you're sick. Has God shown mercy to us? Of course he has. Then we ought to show mercy to others in need of God's salvation. So that's something of how it's defined. Then, merciful demonstrated. We could think of Abram tonight, maybe one of the first instances, examples of mercy. Genesis 14, don't need to turn to it, I'll just give you the overlay of it. He showed mercy where Lot, his nephew, was concerned. Now, Lot had no business being in Sodom. We state that right away. Shouldn't have been there. But when the armies of Kedorlaomer were attacking and his family and Lot was taken captive, Abram, with the help of God and with the help of his servants, he went and he rescued Lot. That was an act of mercy. He could have said, serves him right. Shouldn't have been there anyway. But he didn't. He was given the first choice as to what part of the land that he would take. And he made a foolish choice. Why would you rescue him? Because that was the merciful thing to do. And Abram showed it. Abram had the power to hurt Lot, yet he chose to show mercy. We go forward a little, a few chapters, and you come on Joseph. And Joseph is again one lied about, one who is caused to suffer. They sold him, they wanted to kill him, but the tables are turned, and he has power as they bowed unknown before him as a ruler in Egypt. And he had authority to hurt them, the brothers. Well, what does he do? He shows mercy. He goes away into the room and he weeps for seeing his brothers again, and Benjamin especially. And he comes out and he reveals himself. He shows mercy to them. He gives them provisions for their father. He says, go and get your father. Bring him down for during the time of famine. He shows mercy, thinking of all that they had did before that to him. Come a little further on, you think of David running for his life, trying to escape the cruel intent of Saul, and suddenly he finds himself with a glorious opportunity to end it all. He's the power, he's the wherewithal to kill Saul, but he refuses. Instead, he shows mercy. Maybe I'll turn you to that one. 1 Samuel 26. Here's the second time that this happens, and not once, but twice over. 1 Samuel 26, verse 10. Abishai, his servant, he wants to get at it. He reminds David, the Lord has given you an opportunity here to put an end to this. Take the life of Saul. Verse 10, David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. The Lord shall smite him. Vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. Or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend in the battle and perish. That's how he's going to die. I'm not going to finish him. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster in the cruse of water, and let us go. And those items were proof that to Saul that David was there. David could have taken his life. That's the second time it happened. The other time in the cave. That's mercy. But you know, maybe the greater example or illustration of mercy is found in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The question is asked by the Lord, which of these three thinkest thou neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? Who really was his true neighbour? If you consider the answer that the lawyer gave in Luke 10, verse 37, I think it sums it up. It says, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. He that showed mercy on him. And that scene, when we give a closer attention to the Samaritan, he demonstrates mercy in that he was to relieve the consequences of sin in the life of the one who had fallen. He takes responsibility for the man by the wayside who was injured. He was to minister to his every need. He was to provide everything for his restoration and for his healing. And he did so even though there was a threat upon his own life in the doing of it, because the robbers were still about. The way in which he dealt with the man was not to chase the robbers. It wasn't retribution at this point, but it was true compassion and mercy. Neither was he to raise a protest about how society had failed the man. That's sometimes the remedy that men look for today, and they're prone to go down that road, and they're prone to point the finger of blame. But the Samaritan was to act in a manner which sought to bring relief. And getting down on her knees and seeking to help and heal someone whose life is racked with sin and pain, that's mercy. It's maybe not what they deserve, but it's mercy. But not one of us deserve God's salvation. Don't forget that. And that's how the Lord, who is typified by the Good Samaritan, was to deal with us. There's coming the time of retribution against the devil and sin, but Christ was to meet us at the point of our need. By his mercy we were lifted up from the wayside, and every provision was met in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for our healing. He's the one, we are reminded by Isaiah, who does not break the bruised reed and the smoking flax he doesn't quench. I wonder, are we being Christ-like where others are concerned? To those broken and bruised by sin, to those robbed of the devil, or do we seek to pass by on the other side? Or have we that burdened of soul to pray for them? The Good Samaritan didn't hide himself behind some feeble excuses in order to prevent himself from costly service. And that demonstrates mercy. He brought him to the inn. He gave the innkeeper the sustenance, the money for to keep the man until his recovery. The priest and the Levite passed by on the other side for their reasons. They displayed a failure to help the man. They refused to pay the cost that was needed. But there was one who was to be prepared to be inconvenienced. There was one who was prepared to pay the cost, whatever it would take. And that one was the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled what the law and the Levite could not do. And that cost was the highest price, even the giving of his own life's blood. The greatest demonstration of mercy is the Lord Jesus himself. I was that fallen poor sinner. Yet he came to where I was. And he bestowed his rich blessings upon me. I was that naked one because of sin, yet he clothed me in his righteousness. I was that one who was hungry and without shelter, yet he fed me with all good things and brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. I was poor, miserable, and wretched, and so is the testimony of every one of God's redeemed. Yet the words of Ephesians 2 and 4 and 5 teach us what God has done for us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That's it. But God, who was rich in mercy. There's mercy demonstrated in this greatest measure. That's why you're sitting in a prayer meeting tonight, not some den of iniquity. That's the closing thought on the mercy received. The law of the harvest is really seen in this verse. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The Lord said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The same law applies to the believer. The church that prays little, weeps little, works little, shows little mercy, puts forth little effort for God, will be blessed very little. But the soul that has been saved shows forth the mercy of God toward others. God has promised will receive mercy. And you know, I just want to give you some different types of mercy that God shows. There is his sparing mercy. Matthew 6:14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Spares us. Proverbs 19. Verse 17, there is his supplying mercy. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, he will pay him again. Psalm 41, there is his sustaining mercy. Verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And I will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, there'll be mercy upon that great day. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 18. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And they, to give you one other, they shall inherit the kingdom prepared for them. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. And those are just some of the aspects that God is merciful to us. Showing mercy is a hallmark of a true believer. But please understand this, that we can only extend mercy on the basis of justice satisfied. Simply put, the price for sin has to be paid. And it has been. Because you see, we read of the Savior in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By his stripes ye were healed. God forgives us, God shows us mercy on the basis of the once for all sacrifice for sin. And we can only show mercy to others on that same basis. We can only tell them of Calvary. Were it not for Calvary, mercy and truth could never have met together. Dear child of God, this is what God desires from your life and mine. In showing mercy, we become more Christ-like. The Lord desires mercy to be seen in our lives. And with this I close, a well-known verse in Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. May the Lord enable us to show mercy. We need to learn this lesson. We need to learn in the school. Treat others the way that God has treated us for Christ's sake, and that we might walk humbly with God in these days. That's something of what the Savior is teaching there in that beatitude. Blessed are the merciful. May the Lord write his word on our hearts tonight for his own name's sake. Amen.